Luke chapter 9, verse 49. We'll be starting learning a biblical lifestyle. And we're going to turn quickly there and begin to read, because every one of us tonight recognize when we come to God how many things seem so different. Have you noticed that when you come to the Lord, you repent of your sins and you have to begin to make adjustments? It'd be amazing, everyone that comes to the Lord, if they knew everything that they had to do in a total lifespan at that one time, there'd be very few of us that would have enough faith in ourselves to believe that we could ever do it. When you come to the Lord, it's just a constant change from that time on. We just are continually changing so that we can grow closer to the Lord. So the lifestyle that God wants us to really live has to be learned. You don't just find that when a person receives the Lord, receives the Holy Spirit into their life, is baptized, that just immediately everything's worked out. Obviously, there has to be some daily walk with God so that we can learn and be taught of Him, so that we can live the proper life. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 9, and let's begin reading together at verse 49, and with all of us reading together. I think it makes it so much better. And you were just fantastic in the last session. I really felt the Lord. You can just feel when the Lord's moving, and I know that He's helping all of us. How many need His help tonight? I need His help. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's read. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Now let's rest there a moment. Have you ever noticed how bigoted some of us can be sometimes if we don't get to run the whole show sometimes? We don't want God to do anything for anybody if we don't get to put our label on it. Isn't it great that when you can mature to a point that, hey, if the Lord does something for somebody else, that don't take anything away from me. We ought to all desire to grow until we can be happy about what God does for anyone and everyone. And I'm happy for what He's doing in our world today. He's revealing truth. Aren't you thankful for that? Verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, what wilt thou?" They just stopped and they said, "I can't understand this." I can just see the exasperated look on James and John's face. The same fellows that just a few minutes before got so aggravated because somebody had pulled their big semi-truck off the road and put a tent up and started preaching and healing and all that and casting out devils. Let's just go burn the truck right off the ground. Let's pull our tent stakes down and let's mess up their whole program. And these same fellas, putting it in our 20th century language, they got so aggravated because of these people that were going to restrict them from going through this village. They said, "You just say the word, and we'll call fire down, and we'll burn every one of these characters. We'll scorch their hides. All you need to do is just say the word." And the Lord, He came into this world, and His ministry was such a short ministry. God in flesh came to get ready for this church age, and so He had to whip these boys into shape, and teach them how to really lead properly. And obviously, He could see that there was a lot of work that had to be done on them, and so Jesus just looked back, and He turned around and rebuked them. The Bible says, and He rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Now, I want you to underline that in your Bible, because there's something that you can see here in this passage of Scripture that had to take place before they could accomplish the will of God. "For the Son of Man," He said, "boys, after all, I didn't come into this world to go around killing people and calling fire down from heaven on them." He said, "The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Learning a biblical lifestyle. When we begin to recognize the truth that's in this particular passage of Scripture, it's obvious that the church that we're a part of tonight We've got to do more than just say words and teach ideas. We've got to live the kind of a lifestyle that the whole world would know what we really stand for, and that we would be the godly example that the Lord would have us to be. We've got to be that at home, at work, at school, and in the church. Let's say learning a biblical lifestyle. There is a lifestyle in the kingdom, and one of the later lessons we'll be talking about that, and we'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in its entirety. Now, we were born into the kingdom, those of us that have been born again of water and spirit, and that took place through our obedience to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter said, repent, you know, repent. In other words, turn from your sins and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so when that takes place, that is what constitutes the new birth. Repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. And then we enter the kingdom. And Paul admonishes the church at Rome in chapter 12 and verse 1. He said, present your body. In other words, he said, present your body a living sacrifice. And he made it very clear that this was only their reasonable service. And he said, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, present your body. In other words, the total of what you are. Some people might tell you tomorrow, well, I didn't get to come to the seminar that first night, but I was with you in spirit. No, no. They are here in spirit unless their body's here. Because my spirit is in my body. I am made up of spirit, soul, and body. And Paul said, present your body. In other words, the whole package. Present the total of what you are. And he said, this is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. In other words, he says, don't be conformed. In our language today, he would be saying, don't be conformed to the spirit of Hollywood, where they change wives and husbands almost with the seasons. Finally gets the sick of the whole operation, they don't even bother to marry anymore. He said, don't get Hollywood in you. Don't get hung up on Nashville. Don't be conformed to Nashville. Don't be conformed to Hollywood. Don't be conformed to Paris. Don't be conformed to even your nationality, if it's against the will of God. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Say amen. He says, God has delivered you from this present evil world. He told the church at Galatia in chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. He said, God has delivered you from this present world. In other words, there is a kingdom way of life, and it's unlike any style of life in all the world. And this is the way of life that I want for you. Don't let the world get in the church. And don't let the church get in the world. Keep separate. Come ye out from among them, saith the Lord, and be ye separate. In other words, let me sanctify you. Let me cleanse you. Let me purify you. Let me wash you up. Let me cleanse you. Let me purge you. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the way of thinking in this world. Don't let the world, one translation of the Bible, squeeze you into its mold. Because I've got something far better for you, the Lord's saying. And this kingdom way of life, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is a life that has to be learned. Scripture talks about when you come this way in life, the things that you used to love, you begin to hate them. And the things that you used to hate, you begin to love them. So all of us have to learn a biblical lifestyle. That's why we have to have a pastor to teach us. That's why we must have the Word of God, so that we'll have the guidebook to live by. That's why we must have the direction of the Holy Spirit, so that we won't go erring here and there and living a loose way of life. Because the lifestyle that must be learned in the kingdom of God has to be learned in the home. Newlyweds have to learn it. And senior citizens have to learn it. And children have to learn it. In the church we have to learn it. New converts have to learn it. Maturing Christians have to learn. Mature disciples are continually learning. Everyone is looking at the lifestyle for examples. You remember tonight, everybody that you know is looking at your life and they're observing your lifestyle. Those that are watching you this week come to this seminar. They're going to be wondering what it is that's taking your time, four nights in 1 week for study and then one night for recommitment. And probably half that we are doing, they wouldn't understand it and they would think we were crazy for even doing it. But we don't have to worry. We're not doing it to please them. We're doing it because it's the will of God. We're doing it because we want to please the Lord. We don't have to accommodate 20th century way of thinking. We are different because of the new birth. Clap your hands for Jesus. Now let's look at our text a little closer again. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's ready to be offered up. They're going to pass through Samaria. And so just to put it in our 20th century language, I suppose if we were in a little entourage like that today, well, he would possibly be saying, now, go on over to that next town over there and see if any of those motels are going to be open tonight. And we come through there. You run on ahead and you spank the donkey and get him on up there and see if McDonald's is going to stay open tonight. And see if they'll hang in there just a little while because we're going to come in later. And if you'll get them to stay open, get Motel 6 and see if they're going to, they can rent us about 6 or 8 rooms. There's quite a few people with us. And if you'll just see if they'll stay open and see if they'll keep McDonald's open until we get through there. And so it appeared, you know, when they got there that night, it just appeared that the Lord had his mind so much on Jerusalem that it was almost like he didn't even intend to stop. And he had his mind on what he had to do. He was coming right down to the end of his very life and ministry, and he had his mind going right on. So all the merchants there, they possibly that had agreed to this little situation, they just jumped out and said, you're not about to go through here now. We've stayed open late. If you're not going to spend some money here, we're not going to let you through here. You're not going through here. We've got 62 hamburgers already on the grill back there, and we're not going to just hold it up right there. No, you're not going through here. We've already changed all the bedding, and I'm just putting it in language like it would be today. And so James and John, they just backed off and said, who said we wasn't going through here? Who said we couldn't come through here? Why, you don't recognize who we are, do you? Well, Jesus, if you'll just say sick 'em, if you'll just say the word, we'll call down fire like the Old Testament prophet did. We'll scorch every one of you. Jesus said, oh, boys, what in the world am I going to have to do with you? You know good and well that I wasn't sent into this world to go around killing people. Why, the Son of Man came into this world to save lost people. He said, don't have that attitude. While the merchant said, you're not going to go through here, well, James and John, they were just going to just back off and just call fire down if Jesus would give them the signal. And Jesus said, no, that's not the way. Ye know not what spirit ye are of. Let's say that together. Ye know not what spirit you're of. I hope that can be burned into your thinking tonight, because every one of you that are born again of water and spirit, I want you to know that we are to be different people that are in the world. When Jesus indwelled those same disciples, Simon Peter that was so impetuous and so impulsive, why, he was apt to do almost anything before he got the Holy Ghost. Scriptural accounts talk about him going naked, you know, out in the lake there one day. He got carried away and whacked a man's ear off. He wasn't going for his ear, he was going for his head. And yet, when he got the Holy Ghost, he was so different once he received the Spirit of Jesus on the inside of him. Hallelujah! When he came to the end of his life, he did not even feel worthy to be crucified like the Lord, but rather he wanted to be crucified upside down because he had a different spirit. Say praise the Lord! How many can tell a little difference in your own life since the Spirit has come to live on the inside of you? Aren't you thankful for the Spirit tonight? But when we're growing up, we have some tremendous survival instincts that we carry into our adulthood. Every child has a running battle with his parents. They maneuver and they manipulate to get authority. They try to bulldoze you. How many of you mothers and dads remember some things in your children's lives that, hey, every day, man, you were put to the test? They would try you to the very limit. And all the parents said, amen. We carry that into adult life, what we got by with when we were children. When we get by with it as a child, we carry it into adult life, and then we naturally are going to do those things when we become an adult. And James and John, the Scripture teaches us, were the sons of thunder. When I begin to look and see what thunder means, the Bible says that this was sons that were born to those of a thunderous nature. And I thought, wonder who the thunder was. The father, the Scripture tells us, they were, you know, the sons of Zebedee, and the mother, She was the one that at the time that Jesus, you know, was getting ready to go away, you know, and well, she said, "Hey, I'd like to get one of my boys on one side, and I'd like to get the other boy on the other side." In other words, that mother was so intent on getting all the avenues locked up that led to the kingdom and to the throne, she wanted to have her boys on both sides. In other words, all you other mothers and all you other daddies, just get out of the way. Just so my two boys get in there, I want to have one on one side and one on the other. So obviously, this is a powerful characteristic, and that caused a great dissension, because they were born to one of a thunderous nature, and I have an idea that according to Scripture that it must have come from Mama, because she was the one that caused all the dissension among the disciples there, the Scripture says. The disciples were angered by her request, and it caused dissension among them, and she must have been a very thunderous one by nature. Maybe she meant well, but I believe that that's the kind of a spirit that caused those boys to just jump right out in the middle of the path and say, "Just give us the signal, and we'll call down fire from heaven." I believe that that attitude obviously had carried over into their adult life from the childhood. Jesus said, "No, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. Son of Man didn't come to destroy people." So some of you tonight, men and women, may be carrying some very destructive traits that you have carried over into adult life. And maybe tonight there's some of you that are not married, that you could put your finger on these characteristics and get them under the blood before they bring problems in your life at a later time. Romans 12 says, "Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Don't let this world get in you. Be changed. Be renewed." Put your finger on the problem and let God work it out. So let's look at attitudes that get into us at very, very early ages. There's about seven of them I want to deal with tonight in this study. They're called power titles. Let's say that together. Power titles. The first of them, we'll just simply say, is "I am power." Let's say that. I am power. Say it together. I am power. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? How many of you have ever had a little child, you know, and he's just learning to do everything, you know, and I'm going to fix you a sandwich, son. I want to fix you some peanut butter. I'll put peanut butter on my own bread. He'll sit down and maybe learn to tie his shoes, and he'll tie it all in knots and wind it around. "Let me tie your shoes, son." "I'll tie my own shoes. Leave me alone. I'll tie my own shoe." Have you ever noticed that in your lifetime? That crops up at a very young age. In other words, he's saying, "I'm self-sufficient. I can dress myself. I'll take care of myself. I don't need anybody." And even babies, they begin to get that attitude. If we're not very careful, by the time it goes into their teenage life, it really begins to compound when they get into teenage years, because boys and girls, when they get into teens, one man said that the teen years was temporary insanity. Now, I didn't say that, but maybe some people would think that was the case. I didn't say that. Believe me, don't hold that against me. But I do know that when you get into those teen years, it's obvious that if you don't have this particular trait under control, you can make a mess of your life. I remember one time I told my mom, I was eating breakfast with her one morning. She's sitting at the table, and I said, "Well, Mom, I'm leaving home." I said, "I'm tired of all these rules around here. And I'm tired of having to come in and, you know, do everything like you want it done. And I love all of you, but I'm going to be leaving home. I won't be staying here any longer. I'm getting grown, you know. I can make a living now and all. And I'll be leaving before long, Mom." And I was sitting at the table there, and, oh, I had the sweetest mom. Oh, she was fantastic. And the same woman that had striped my legs with that switch, you know, I looked like a barber pole. She could whip me with those tears streaming out of her eyes. Far more than just the stripes on my legs of that switch. And she looked up across the table, and big old tears began to run out of those soft blue eyes and drip off into the plate of eggs. And, man, I tell you, I just melted. I got up and I run around there and said, "Hey, Mom, listen, hey, I don't think I'll be leaving. Oh, I'll be around a while. Mom, I need you." And you know what? I have an idea that my mom still doesn't think I'm raised, because she still corrects me every now and then. I appreciate that. Long as a mom and dad live, they have a great amount of responsibility, no matter how old their kids are, because you never are, you know, freed of the responsibility to set proper examples. She writes me, "Preach the truth, son. Preach the truth on the outside of the envelope. Preach Jesus. Jesus is coming soon. The postman gets a letter. He gets preached to. I get the letter. I get preached to. All the kids read it. They get preached to, because Mom's still preaching. She's still telling me all about it. She's still trying to keep me straight. I love you, honey. Preach the truth. I'm so proud of you. I love you, honey. Why, she made me believe I could do anything that needed to be done because she was in touch with God. I came from a broken home, but yet Mom knew God well enough to keep us in proper order because we had a pastor that cared, and we had the Word of God. Was I happy about that broken home? No. Many of the nights I've seen my mom scrub floors on her hands and knees just to keep busy so that her mind would not be on the things of her own personal discouragement. I'll tell you what, tonight, I love my dad, but I want to tell you, it would have been a greater home if Dad would have taken the responsibility and provided the leadership. I was the oldest child. Then there were things I had to hear and see and know and share with Mom and her heartache that I would like never to have had to even experience in life. But oh, I was so happy to have a mom that really kept in touch with God. Say praise the Lord. But my will had to be conquered, and your will has to be conquered. We have to give it up. We are not self-sufficient. There's not any man or woman on the face of this earth that can make it alone. No man is an island, it's been said. No one lives to himself. Everyone affects somebody else. So there is a real danger in feeling like we are self-sufficient. The next power title that I'd like to deal with is I am truth. Let's say that. I am truth. Now, that's the attitude that, well, I'm right all the time. Sometimes people get married and one or the other of them, you know, they think they're smarter than their marriage mate. And sometimes it's a man, sometimes it's a woman. And they're so right all the time. They just can't afford to be wrong. And it makes them so stinking mad when they do think somebody thinks they're wrong that they make everybody in the whole neighborhood uncomfortable about it. And if they're always correcting somebody for something all the time. If one of them starts to tell a little story, maybe you know, one or the other of them, I won't say it's the man or the woman. I'm not going to pick on anybody tonight. But let's say that one of them, they're out to over to Jones's house, and they're sitting around eating cookies and ice cream. And they're, you know, honey, you remember that year we went to that on our vacation? You remember? Oh, honey, listen, that wasn't a vacation. We were on a vacation, and we were up in the Catskill. That wasn't a vacation now. I said it was not a vacation. Well, we were on a trip somewhere in the Catskill Mountains, I believe, and honey, that was not the Catskill Mountains. It was the Adirondacks. Well, we were on this trip, and we were going through some mountains, and we were going around this curve, and honey, that was not a curve. That was not a curve. If you'll think, I don't know why you can't remember details. Let me tell it. He can't, or she can't, they can't even remember. It just aggravates me because every time you start to tell something, you can't ever get it right. It wasn't a vacation. It wasn't a vacation, believe me. It wasn't a curve. It wasn't the Adirondacks. It wasn't the Catskills. It wasn't the Smokies. He can't remember, or she can't remember. And if that kind of a life is allowed to dominate in a home, hey, everybody's miserable. One starts to tell a story and he breaks out with the hives almost because he's wondering if he's going to be able to get three sentences without getting corrected. Having no, I'm telling you the truth. One year we took a trip with a couple and we were having us one more fantastic time. I mean, we were having a great time. We were just having a super time. And she began to tell a story about an experience when she was a child. She said, my daddy was a real mean man when he lost his temper. And said, one time my daddy took a board and he whacked this horse right between the eyes, boom, and knocked that horse to his knees. And she was going on telling this story. So what? You know, let her tell the story. And he said, ha, 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 topping up with another one, implying that she had told a lie. Here we are, 700 miles from home. She'd go into the bathroom, and I'd fill up with gas, and we'd wait outside. My wife would go in. What's she doing? Crying. Can't you get her to come out? No, she's in the bathroom. She's just crying. 700 miles we put up with that immaturity. Husband and wife that ought to have enough sense to treat each other properly. So what if the old horse fell to his knees? So what if Daddy lost his temper? So what if it was a boar and hit the horse between the eyes? So what? Say amen. Let somebody tell a story. Let them tell it. Let them tell it. Because if we intimidate each other and always are correcting each other, it just literally ruins our relationship and really causes friction. And everybody said, amen. So pile real pretty. Now, I don't know if any of you would ever do anything like that. But that kind of a person that's I am truth, when something is told, well, it's always a, well, it was kind of like that, but it was really this way. Let me tell the story. I am truth. I know what happened. I know exactly what happened, and I'll tell the story. Just let me tell the story. I know exactly what happened. Remember this. No one is right all the time. Abraham Lincoln made the statement that even a rundown clock is right twice a day. Even a rundown clock is right twice a day. Know-it-alls, when they go out into life, they confront the parents, they confront the teachers, they confront the principal at school, they confront the pastor. And take note of this. If a person has an inordinate desire, just something that just moves them all the time to prove how wrong everybody else is and how right they are all the time and how true they are all the time, there's a real danger of them really having a difficult time in life. How many can see that tonight? How many have ever known anybody like that? Just literally can't ever be wrong. They've got to be right all the time. Always trying to prove others wrong. Look out. And Christians can become so holy. Oh, hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus and me. Oh, I'm so different. Have you noticed? Praise Jesus. Have you noticed how different I am? I have the truth. Praise Jesus. In other words, all you poor people that don't have Jesus and all you people that don't have the truth, I am truth. And they can get so holy that every word they say, every word that proceeds out of their mouth is almost like, thus saith the Lord. Well, they can be at the cash out stand at Kroger Market, and somebody can just be discussing green peppers. And they step forth, I know about green peppers. Thus saith the Lord. I have understood peppers more clearly than ever since I am truth. I am truth. When we're in possession of the truth, it does not mean that because we have the truth that everybody else is wrong on everything else. Say amen. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. But He said, I'm going to be in you. I'm going to lead you into all truth. And we frustrate the grace of God when we allow this kind of attitude to get in our life to where we think we've got to be right all the time. I've even had to ask my kids to forgive me a few times for just simply not exercising what I knew was right when I thought I was doing right. And I've even had to go to church some nights and before I could get a blessing from the Lord, when we had five kids before my wife was past her 26th birthday, and with an assembly line to get all those kids to church on time, and we'd be a little harsh sometimes with each other. Bathe this one, put a diaper on him, you run out in the yard to get in the mud hole again. This one here would run in, take those britches off and put somebody else's on, get his brother's pants on. The girls have messed up their hair. My poor wife, I'm very sure that she didn't get a good night's rest for the first 15 years we were married. And so sometimes when we would go to the house of God, maybe I've been a little sharp with her and say, honey, we're going to be late. You ever do that? Get to church and I'd say, boy, oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I'm looking at her thinking, man, she don't like my thank you, Jesus, is one bit. So I'd have to go over and I'd say, honey, I have to ask you to forgive me because I don't really intend to hurt you. I just was wanting to get to church a little faster. Would you forgive me? And soon she said, okay, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Boy, I could really get victory then. Amen. But when we get the attitude that we're right all the time, we can correct everybody, we can line everybody out, and we have license to do it. I am truth is a dangerous attitude to take into marriage. It'll wreck a happy home. Everybody said, oh, me. You must remember this in raising children. You don't have to be right all the time. Apologize to your child if you've corrected them out of the wrong information. If you're wrong, be man or woman enough to admit it. The third thing is I am right. Now, that's a little different than I am truth. It just means that words must be said a certain way or you will criticize them. This is intimidating. If people get just a little bit of smart, they like for the whole world to recognize it. Sung don't say that. I don't want anyone to hear you say something like that. We don't want anyone to think that we don't know better than that. And I am right is a little different than I am truth because it makes a play on words. And it goes further than whether it was the Catskill Mountains or the Adirondacks. It's that attitude that I am so right all the time. If you want to know what brand of car to buy, I know. I have 46 years of back issues of Mechanics Illustrated. I can tell you. And I know what brand of refrigerator to buy, and I know whether you should get a split-level home. I am so intelligent, and I'm so right, that all of you need to come to me and ask me. And families sometimes grow up so intimidated by a person like that, hey, they can't hardly even purchase a hot dog without calling the one that thinks he knows everything to see if it's going to be the proper thing to do. In a family, we've got to see proper maturity where we don't intimidate each other with our power titles that we drag into our adult life that frustrates our wife, our husband, and our kids. And if we let our kids get by with it, they carry it over into their marriage and they think it's the right thing to do. If they were raised in a home where dad hollers at mom all the time, first thing that newlywed man does when the wife don't have things just exactly right, hey, he hollers at his wife. I was preaching at church a while back and I got ready to take the pulpit. Before I was going to preach, well, a man got up to lead a few songs, and he took the pulpit and he said, y'all have to pray for me. I thought, man, what's wrong with him? You know, he's skipping around there, you know, and what's wrong with this poor gentleman? Well, y'all would have to pray for me. He said, I'll tell you, I don't know. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, he said, well, I'll just tell you, when I come home from work, if dinner isn't on the table, I'll tell you, it just tears me up. He said, y'all have to pray for me. I just, something about her. If she don't have dinner on the table when I come home, it just aggravates me. Pastor said, please be seated. We'll have a short Bible study. So the pastor took the Word of God and talked about how that when you are in the fountain, Jesus' blood is constantly cleansing you. If you come associated with things in the world every day, that if you live in the fountain, then the fountain cleanses you. If you get muddied up, well, the fountain's flowing. But if you're going to persist in getting mad, you're going to step right out of the fountain. You're going to get right out here, and the fountain's going to go on flowing. And if you're just going to be so right and so perfect and demand so much of everybody else that you're going to just blow your cool because the wine's still stirring the gravy and didn't ceremoniously welcome you inside the doors, well, then one of these days, Jesus is going to come, and you're going to be out of the fountain. And it ought to be that every one of us would want to get in the fountain and live in the fountain and live in the fountain and love in the fountain and grow in the fountain because Jesus has a fountain. But if we don't let Him change our spirit, we'll find ourselves out of the fountain. Everybody say amen. Clap your hands for the Lord. Don't get the attitude that you have to be right all the time. This is intimidating. Let somebody tell the stories. If somebody wants to buy a Chevrolet, fine. They don't have to buy a Ford because you own a Ford. Amen. Fine. If they want to buy a four-bedroom house and you believe they can get by with three, hey, fine, let them get a four-bedroom house. That's their business. Some people get the idea unless they put their blessing on everything, it's cursed. Amen. That attitude, I'm right on everything. I know people that get mad at somebody. It's not even in their business. If somebody gets a car that's a brand that they think they shouldn't have got. Well, it looks nice, it's pretty, but we'll see. You ever see anybody like that? Okay, I believe that attitude, I am right, that grows into something that is quite unreal. You start to tell something and they'll be correcting you, and you go, bah, 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 bah. You know, you think, man, I could tell this story fine if they weren't here. And before long, that attitude, you know, it's so unreal, and it's just kind of nice to be able to relax around somebody, isn't it? If husband and wife intimidate one another and intimidate their friends or anybody intimidates you where you just can't sit down and have a good evening's visit without feeling intimidated by someone's kind of off-color spirit, you know, judging everything. Oh, is that right? You're thinking all the while, they think I'm dumb. Let's get out of here. I don't even want to be around. That's usually what happens. Here's an example of somebody that's so precise. And somebody, you know, I know somebody. I won't call their name. I honestly believe that their life is so regimented that when they were courting, they probably did it by outline. Point one, smile. A, hold the smile. B, nod head. C, extend hand. D, clutch hand. E, move closely. Point two, far enough. Because their life is so regimented, it's almost like they are a mechanical person. Like they're wound up every day and they go out into their little world. And this particular person one time invited me for dinner. They said, you may come at 7 o'clock and you will be free to leave at 8:30. You don't get many invitations like that. And immediately I began to think of the exodus. I wasn't thinking of the entrance, I was thinking of the exit. Because a person that thinks they are so proper, they're poor little old kids, they grow up in pain. They don't know whether to get a hold of this fork or this one, or to grab this spoon or use this knife. And they don't know whether the elbows were made for anything. You sit there. When I was in high school, I was represented the school at a big banquet with the Rotary or the Kiwanis or somebody's businessman. And here's all these millionaires. Big old fat belly hanging over the table and big old napkin hanging around that. Gravy dripping down their chin. I'm sitting there in pain wondering, which one of these things do you pick up? And one of them looked over at me and he said, Charles, relax. Eat with any one of those forks and knives you want to eat with. Forget about it, son. Don't worry about it. I'm thinking, Mom told me to do this and that. Hey, I'm telling you, parents sometimes can be so rigid, their poor little kids need to take tongs to the table for their tummy. That I am right. Hey, it's just nice to get gravy on your chin once in a while. It's nice to laugh at the table. It's nice to have fun together as a family. We don't want to get so rigid that we can't even relax. That attitude is, I am right, I am truth, I am power. We put that in our kids and they grow out into a world they don't even know which way to go because they don't experience real things. So I went to this home and I sat there and I ate. It was nice. At 8:30, there was a strange little expression came on the gentleman's face. He went to the closet. He came back with a garment. And he said, I know you folks probably have a lot to do. And I imagine you're anxious to be going. I thought, yes, sirree, we are. And that, if you'll pardon my expression, ain't all of it. I didn't say that outwardly, but I was saying it on the inside. I was saying, and yes, and we'll never be back again either. Because people that are that proper, if you go over to your neighbor's house, you shouldn't spend the whole night over there and keep them up all night. But when you've got a real friend, you shouldn't have to be punching in and punching out. You ought to be able to sit down and if it's proper, pull off your shoes and kick back the chair and just literally be at home with friends. But some families, husbands and wives, try to live in some little old false image to try to impress somebody, and they literally cause their little children to grow up in pain. It's not a sin to get gravy on your chin. It's not a sin to laugh. It's not a sin to have a good time. We don't have to live in such a rigid frame that we can't have fun. Say hallelujah. I believe it's fun when the family is ordered well. I believe that God wants us to be real. Let's say praise the Lord. Produces rigidity. Oh, let's look a little further here. That really begins to compound. Knives has always got to be a certain place. Forks and napkins and elbows. Remember, you know, it doesn't mean that when you're right, that I've noticed that salad tastes the same with both sides of the fork. I really have. Oh, I like to have proper things, but I don't like for somebody right in front of somebody, son, would you pick up that other fork, please? You're embarrassing me. Would you get that gravy out of the corner of your mouth? please, I don't like to see gravy on your face. Because I'm right. I know how to arrange tables. I know how to set the table better than anyone. I know how to put the napkins properly. I know how to arrange everything. I know what kind of flowers go. I know what colors go with what. I know what kind of car to buy. I know what kind of home we all should live in. I know who should be elected. I know what party is the best. I know who the crooks are. I'm so perfect and I'm so right. But the Scripture teaches us that we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have spiritual revelation coming to us. He leads us into acceptable light. And honestly, we can get so rigid in our own personality that we can't even relate to the holiness of God. We think we're so good that, hey, anything God would have would be less than what we have. I know some people that have become a god to themselves. How many know some people like that? Hey, they're not going to be a good example of people in the kingdom. We can become so right, even our doctrine, that we quickly try to prove everybody else wrong on everything. I really believe tonight that we've got to be real. We've got the right doctrine. We've got the right God. We've got the right lifestyle. But let's don't ever be guilty of going through life with a judgmental attitude about everyone else. We aren't the one that has to change them anyhow. Let's just be real and let God work in our lives. I don't believe in debates and arguments to ever win anything. Honestly, I don't. People got to get together and negotiate. Husband and wife, they can argue, and they'll never solve anything through arguments. Sometimes people come to me in the church, aren't you worried about so-and-so? I say, no, I'm not worried about them so much. Why? Why, aren't you afraid they're going to split up? No, I'm not worried about them splitting up. Hey, they wouldn't know what to do without each other. Okay. Let's go a little further here for the sake of time. Number four, I am above time. Now, what were the first things I mentioned to you there? I am what? Power. I am what? Truth. I am what? Right. And now, I am above time. The clock is for all the rest of you folks. But not me. I am above time. I will be at church when I get ready. The rest of y'all be there. I'll be there. But don't wait, okay? Because I'm not about to live by your schedule. Not me. I have things to do. I have work to be done, and I'm above time. And I won't be there on time because I don't intend to be there on time. And I never have made it a point to be anywhere on time unless I wanted to, because I'm above time. Where they go. It's often said of them they'd be laid at their funeral if it were possible. But people that develop the attitude that time is for all of you, the clock's for you. You organ player, you be there. I want you to be on that organ. But I'll be there a little later. And you song leader, you be sure that you're leading songs because we expect that of you. But don't wait on me. Go on. If I'm not there on time, go ahead and start song service anyhow. Attitudes like that are in the home. A lackadaisical attitude on the part of mama or daddy. The child picks it up. Hey, he comes in school 15 minutes late every day. Teacher says, where you been? Well, what's any of your business? I'm here, ain't I? I made it, didn't I? What's the difference? I'm here 15, 20 minutes late. I made it, didn't I? Don't tell me. I'll get here when I get good and ready. I'm above time. We just get that kind of an attitude. It's an affront against authority. When that's taken into our children and into their married life, that is an obvious sign of rebellion. There needs to be time consideration. It's respect for self. When you don't respect yourself, you will not respect other people. Paul said, be transformed. Don't let that kind of a spirit get into you. Don't let that kind of an attitude get in you. Be renewed. Get a brand new way of thinking. Get your mind transformed. Number five, I am the law. Don't tell me what I have to do. Uh-uh. Keep your mouth off of me. I've got my own set of rules. Don't be laying down any guidelines for me. Don't be telling me what I've got to do. Don't ever do that. You remember that? I don't want you ever telling me what to do. You remember that now. Don't you ever for one minute think you're going to tell me what to do. You ever hear that around the house? Don't tell me. Don't think for 1 minute that I'm going to... I'm not going to obey one little bit of that. Don't you ever think for a minute. Don't you ever get that in your little noodle that I'm going to do that, because I will do what I want to do and nothing more. Get that straight? And your kids hear that around the house. And then they try it out on Mama. And then they try it out on Dad. And if they get by with it, they go try it out on the school principal. When they go try it out down at the county clerk's office. And they try it out somewhere else. And before long, they get married. They try it out on their wife. And they try it out on their husband. And sometimes that attitude crops up in the church. And it'd be kind of like this. Let's say, for instance, that you came down to Detroit to visit my church in the midst of winter, and you were to read the bulletin. And in the bulletin, there would be a message from Pastor Grisham. Dear saints, greetings in the name of the Most High God. Amen. It seems to be expedient that during these winter months, we will request that everyone from January 1 to March 31 will be expected to wear shoes. Thank you. Mr. So-and-so gets the church bulletin. He goes home. He's wiping gravy off his chin, and he sits down. I want you to read what's in this bulletin. Look here. It says, everyone will be expected to wear shoes through March 31. I don't intend to have anybody telling me what I'll do or what I won't do. I want you to know, if the snow is 6 feet deep, I'm not having anybody tell me I've got to wear shoes to church. I'm going to go barefooted. I don't care if the deacons like it or anybody else, because I'm the law. Nobody's going to tell me to wear shoes. Nobody but nobody. Don't even get started telling me that I have to wear shoes. I don't care what you say. I'm not wearing shoes, because I am the law. Have you ever known anybody like that? That just simply write their own laws, and they'll just be rebellious for the sake of being rebellious. In married life, if it gets into that particular pattern, don't tell me what to do. Don't even get started. That attitude has wrecked more and more marriages. It has brought disharmony to so many homes. And God wants our homes to be in kingdom order, where righteousness, peace, and joy are there because the Holy Spirit is there. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But you remember this. We cannot impart authority to our children unless we obey authority. So, the man that wants his family to be good says, man, looky here. Pastor said we need to all wear shoes. Well, that's reasonable, isn't it? Man, it's kind of cold in the winter anyhow. I think that's a whole lot better than coming barefooted. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah. All right, let's go a little further. That kind of an attitude, people don't obey God, they don't obey the Bible, they won't obey the pastor, they won't obey the mother, they won't obey their father, they won't obey the policeman. And I was just in California lately, and I saw a young man on a motorcycle that the police had stopped, and he got off that motorcycle, and he was functioning and raping and cussing, and the policeman was standing there with his little clipboard, and that guy jumped back on his motorcycle, and he ran about a half a block and did one of those things around in a circle, you know, and pulled up in a yard and got off of his motorcycle and just began to cuss and carry on. And why, you could tell he had been well schooled. You know where he saw that good example of all that temper tantrum? I imagine he'd seen it many a time within the confines of his own little home. Otherwise, he would have submitted to that authority, that policeman, said, sir, I'm very sorry, and been negotiating a way to have peace. But instead, don't tell me. We've got to surrender our will. All right, number six. Oh, this one here. It oozes. Praise Jesus. Have you ever known somebody that thought that they fell out of heaven on a powder puff? Oh, I'm a Messiah, I suppose. There's just been a few of us in this, the history of mankind. And I happen to be one of the gifted ones that just was sent along at times like this. Why, Mother told me at a young age that I was a gifted child and that God would use me. There's marriages where one of the other parties thinks they're so proud and perfect and just so high and mighty that, hey, the other one's almost by comparison like the devil. You know, in other words, I'm so perfect and you're so bad. Don't you recognize it, dear? I am a Messiah. Everything I say seems that it flows as liquid gold. The Spirit of God is now even moving on me. Thus saith the Lord. That kind of an attitude of that stinking proudness, you know. Why, if there's a Holy Ghost service where everybody just feels like crying their eyes out, oh, I'm glad the Lord touched all of you tonight. Aren't you happy Jesus was good to all of you tonight? He was ministering to you tonight. Did you notice that? I'm so happy that Jesus loves you tonight. He's a wonderful God to you, isn't He? I recognize that God was moving on you tonight. Because, you see, I'm very gifted. I'm some kind of a Messiah. Now, they might not say it with those words, but you get the idea that, hey, they're up there somewhere in another realm, and you're living down here grubbing it with all the other people that's come out of sin. Ever get the idea that somebody thinks that they're amazed that they haven't just floated off? And, oh, you can spot them a mile away. Oh, yes. Here I am. Oh, you lucky people. And that attitude is saying, you poor idiot. Aren't you thankful that I made it? And that kind of a person, if a man has a wife like that, or if a wife has a husband like that, their attitude, you know, they look on everybody as though they're less than they are, and they're superior in every way. And I knew a boy one time that he was kind of like this. And, well, you could start to tell him about Jesus or something. Oh, please. Please. I'll get my own mail. Jesus talks straight to me. I would rather you didn't talk to me on that subject because, praise Jesus. Jesus talks to me personally. I'll get my own mail. It stinks. And you know what I felt like doing? I felt like saying, well, hey, the Pony Express will be through here any minute. Catch him. Because when a person is so perfect, they shut out everybody else in their world. I'm telling you, I can learn from anybody. I believe that people, if they're going to have a good home and a good marriage, they're going to have their ears open and keep a right spirit so God can teach them. I'm some kind of a Messiah. That is an attitude that is a devastating attitude to a marriage. How many don't want that in your household? Now, if it's there, put your finger on it. If that kind of person, you know, if they're around, you know, they get some, you know, beautiful big thoughts and somebody says, oh, wasn't that a great message? That sermon was really good tonight. Well, yes, I suppose it would be good to you. You haven't been around as long as I have, and you haven't heard some of the preaching that I've heard, but probably to you it would have been great. But now me, I've heard some real, real good preaching in my life. See, that attitude. Once in a while I'm somewhere preaching, you know, and I can pick out those kind of spirits, it's almost like a neon sign. Somebody be waiting, you know, by the back door. Can I see you just a minute? I know just exactly what's going to happen. I'd like to talk with you just a few minutes. You know that scripture that you mentioned tonight? I went to school, you know, and I studied that deeply. And in the original text, it was a little different than you brought out there. And I'd like to share it with you, if you don't mind. Thus saith the Lord. I just felt that I needed to share that truth with you. Thank you. that attitude. Here I am. I have arrived. I am a Messiah. That kind of an attitude rejoices every time somebody else makes a mistake. They just rejoice. Now, let's go a little further. And here's another one. It's so very, very powerful. I am perfect. Let's say it together. I am perfect. In other words, I have a good memory, but I don't think that I can recall ever making a mistake like you've made. I don't recall ever making a mess of my life like you did. In fact, I have been this way so long and been perfect so long that it's become a way of life with me. And that, I suppose that's what makes me so aware of all your sins and weaknesses, because I am so perfect. Hey, there's people that live with people like that. Hey, everything they do is perfect. It's right. Their dog, the way he walks, is perfect. Their horse, his gait's perfect. Their car's perfect. Their judgment's perfect. Their attitude's perfect. Hey, everybody around them has got to find a perch somewhere down below, because here they are. They are the perfect one. They have arrived. I tell you, that stinks, and God doesn't want marriages to be that way, where one party or the other, be they husband or wife, to where one thinks they are so great and lets the other one know how bad they are all the time. Hey, we are what we are by the grace of God, and if we put each other down, we're not building each other up. And the Christian home is not to be a place where everybody bows and worships at the shrine of somebody's ego. We've got to all bow our knees and say, God, we're nothing without you. Clap your hands for the Lord. That kind of an attitude, I'm always perfect, I'm never wrong, always correcting somebody. I'll tell all the stories. I know where we went on the trip. I know how to tell the descriptive stories. Just right, I remember details. In the service, I'll tell you whether it was a good service or not. Don't even bother to tell me whether you think it's a good service or not. I know whether it was a good service or not. I guess I've got enough of God to tell whether it's a good service or not. I know whether it's a good sermon or not. I know a good sermon from a bad sermon. I know whether it's a good lesson or not. Don't be telling me. I know whether it's good or not. Don't try to sway me. I know what's right. I'm perfect. All right, let's go through these again. I am power. Let's say it together. I am power. I'll run my own program. I am fully capable of doing anything that needs to be done. You just remember that. I'm power. I'm sufficient within myself. And I am truth. Let's say it. I am truth. I know everything about everything. I know everything about everything. Let's go further. I am right. I'll tell the stories because I'm the only one that can get them right. And I am above time. Don't hurry me. I'll be there when I get good and ready. Don't be telling me to be anywhere on time. I'm special. I'll be there when I want to. Next. I am the law. Say it with me. I'm the law. I'll be there if I decide to. I'll go if I choose, and I'll obey if I want to, because I'll do as I will choose. Don't you tell me what to do. I'll do as I will choose. Don't tell me I have to submit to a man. I've been to school. I make more money than you. I bought that chair over there you're sitting in. I could make it if you left here. I made it before you came. I could make it when you leave. I run my own program. Ever hear that in the world today? Hey, this is the crazy world we're living in. Nobody thinks they need anybody, including God. I'm talking about the Christian family. We've got to get these kind of things out of our spirit, because we carried a lot of these things into the church or into our married life that we developed as a child. And then I'm some kind of a Messiah. Let's say that. I'm some kind of a Messiah. If you find yourself displaying these kind of qualities, say, God, that's what you've been wanting to work on. There it is. I see it. God, I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to get it fixed. Then I am perfect. I am perfect. Let's say I. Boy, that's a big word, isn't it? You remember this. We're nothing. We've had His righteousness imputed to us on the basis of faith. God help us if we really get to thinking we're somebody. We're nothing. We're nothing. At our best, we're still nothing. But yet we were so important He died for us. God help us. Let's be transformed. Let's be renewed. And in a recent seminar, a lady said, Reverend Grisham, you must add one more thing. One more thing. I said, what? She said, I am martyr. Have you ever been around some people who said, oh, honey, it's been rough. I'll tell you, Dad and I, if you only knew what we went through. Honey, we were chopping cotton when we were your age. Honey, we lived in a house that had three rooms and a bath. And you kids have got a bathroom in every bedroom. But honey, listen, I want to tell you, the nearer we get to God, the rougher it's going to get. Don't ever plan on having nothing in life, kids, because it's going to get bad and bad and bad. But it's a blessed way of life. It's joy unspeakable, kids. Oh, you can tell your friends how great it is living for God. I am martyr. I'm condemned about that car in the driveway. I wasn't intended to have it. I'm not worthy of that car. This house here separating us from God. God never intended that we have but one suit of clothes. Honey, but you tell your kids there's a hereafter. Honey, you tell your kids that there's a God that loves you. And it's joy unspeakable. Don't say, but I've had to take it by faith because all I've ever known is bitterness and trials and heartaches. Oh, it's great serving God. Oh, it's great serving God. That sound familiar? I don't believe that that's what God wants us to do. How in the world would any little old kid ever want to serve God if all he'd ever heard was it's going to get worse? If the lions don't get you, the bears will get you. If the bears don't get you, the communists will get you. Hitler will get you. Mussolini will get you. Khrushchev will get you. Castro is going to get you. Somebody's going to get you. The devil will get you. And if the devil don't get you, Jesus will get you. Somebody's going to get you somewhere or another because we were meant to suffer. Oh, God, give us grace to suffer and we might be willing to be a martyr for the cause. Oh, I'm a martyr. You can't win souls like that. Hey, this is joy. The Scripture says that in the kingdom of God, it's righteousness. Righteousness has been imputed to us on the basis of faith, and it's peace. Now we have peace with God. We have peace with ourselves. We can be a peacemaker among all men. And then as a result of all of that, we can have the joy of the Holy Spirit in our life. And if we do have to give our life, I believe we can still do it with a smile. Say, praise the Lord. I don't believe anybody wants to be around a person that goes through down in the mouth all the time. Oh, God, I just barely made it. Once in a while in churches, you know, pastors has to just get where they call them special ones to testify because somebody is going to get up and say, I almost backslid Monday. I came so near to it on Monday that God and the angels is the only one that knows how near I came. And Tuesday I came a little nearer. And Wednesday I almost did. And Thursday I did. And Friday I was almost back. And I'm just praying that the grace of God will help me because I'm knowing that it's going to get rougher. I already know it's been rougher this week than it was last week. And by faith, I know it'll be rougher next week because we were called to suffer. A man that goes around with that down-in-the-mouth attitude all the time. Oh, it's been bad. It's been bad, kids. It's been bad. Hey, there's no romance going to go on between him and his wife. Hey, she don't want no part of that guy. He's discouraging the whole family. Even the dog runs under the bed when he comes home. And a man that's got a wife that's down in the mouth all the time. Oh, it's been rough. Oh, it's been rough. I've been on my knees 2 hours today in prayer, and I didn't even get the inkling of a sign it was going to get better. It's going to get worse.
The kids, I've already told them how bad it's going to get because we're going to die for this thing. Somebody's saying, I wish we'd hurry up and die now. Now, I'm bearing down on this point because I want you to really know that there can't be happiness and joy in a home that goes around with a martyr spirit. Amen. I am... Oh, no, there it is. All right, we're going to conclude. And my, have you ever been a wonderful class tonight? Let's look at this a little further. If we get the attitude that we have to bear more than anyone. Honey, your burdens have been heavy, I'm sure, but boy, you've never had anything like I've had. I know people that they can just start telling about something that happened 20 years ago, and they start off, it was really rough back in the 30s, and we were really having it. We were really having it rough. Oh, they could just start crying, thinking about something that was 30, 40 years ago. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about right there? Do you think you're going to win any souls? And you won't find no husband and wife wrapping their arms around one another and both of them. Oh, honey, I love you. It's so rough, and we love each other through all these rough times. And hey, man, somebody gets down in the mully grubs like that. Somebody goes out in the yard and goes mowing the lawn, or somebody goes and starts baking a pie or something, because, hey, that's not the way to have a good home. We've got to cheer up. Put things back there and leave them where they were and go on down the road for Jesus Christ. Would you stand? Let's don't become spiritual hypochondriacs. Let's go with God. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Now tomorrow night, we'll get started on time, and we'll be studying about vows for better or for worse, and strengthening and saving the marriage. Don't miss it.